family. We're a huge family. But we do need to make that decision for ourselves. We're going to talk some about community this morning, because after Jesus ascended to heaven, after he filled the church with his very spirit, his DNA, they formed a new community. And in the last 2,000 years, a lot of people have endeavored to try to replicate that community. And we live in a different time, but we're going to take a look at what happened in Acts chapter 2 this morning. So we're called as individuals, but we're part of something that's huge and yet also personal. How many of you like to ask people to help you to do something? I think a lot of us don't. That's good if you do, but a lot of us don't. One of the things I think of, sometimes I go grocery shopping, and I don't know why I like to grocery shop, but I always have. But I always get the plastic bags, and I always, it doesn't matter how many bags I have, I will only make one trip into the house. If I have 12 bags, I've got 10 fingers, I could put a couple, you know what I'm talking about? And then you get to the door. Like, how long have I been doing this, and I didn't take into account that I have to open the door, okay? But not going to ask for help, and I want to do it in one trip, okay? Want to talk a little bit today about trying to do things by ourselves when I really believe God's ordained otherwise. Now, this is a really old claim form, insurance claim form. I know that I used it January 4th, 1998 in preaching. It freaks my wife out when I remember dates like that, but that was the first Sunday that we were in Lincoln Park, and I know I used it that day. Dear sir, I'm writing in response to your request for additional information for my insurance claim. In block number 3 of the accident claim form, I wrote, trying to do the job alone as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter in response that I should explain that statement more fully. I trust the following details will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the date of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carrying the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley that was attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor level. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks into it. Then I went back down to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of bricks. You will note in block number 22 of the claim form that my weight is 150 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded up the side of the building at a very rapid rate of speed. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains my fractured skull and collarbone. Folks, don't worry. This didn't really happen, okay? Don't feel too bad for the guy. No one is this unintelligent. Slowed down only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until, this is the worst part for me, until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. By this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel then weighed approximately 150 pounds. Again, I refer you to block number 22 regarding my weight. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the 2 fractured ankles and the lacerations on my legs and lower body. The second encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell onto a pile of bricks. Unfortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I'm sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to stand and watching the empty barrel 6 stories above me, I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. The empty barrel weighed more than the rope, so it came down upon me and broke both of my legs. I hope I have furnished enough information to explain why trying to do the job alone was the stated cause of the accident. Sincerely, a bricklayer. It's only funny because it didn't really happen. I have a problem when I watch these American, you know, these funniest videos and stuff, and people ride bicycles into walls and stuff, and they got the laugh track going. I'm like, that person's going to the ER. That's not funny. But this didn't really happen. But folks, how many times do we try to do it by ourselves? I think a lot of times we just think, I've got this. I would suggest to you that the book of Acts is a powerful treatise on why not to try to do things alone, and that God has something better in store for us, and he's called us to a new community. Let's read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And let me just say, I'm going to teach through this in a little bit. But these are what I would consider the four pillars that the early church built upon. Here are the four things: the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, and to prayer. I'm not going to do it yet, but I'm dying to preach about this. Verse 43, a deep sense of awe came over all of them. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. All the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Father, I pray that you would add your blessing to the word. Lord, I pray that you'd cause the things that are of you today to remain in our hearts, our minds, our souls. And Lord, I pray that you bless us, and may we be the community that you want us to be. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So the first thing they devoted themselves to, interesting word there. You know, I mean, devotion, that's a pretty strong word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Why? Well, first of all, they didn't have any Bibles. So, and why do you need a Bible if you got Peter, James, or John meeting with you? These guys can just tell you what Jesus said. They didn't think for years to write things down because they had an oral tradition that was going on. And even if it wasn't Peter, James, or John, or Philip, or Bartholomew, or Matthew, or one of the 12, and there was others that we find out were there that witnessed all these different things. They were eyewitnesses. It took a while before they said, well, let's write these things down. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they got first-hand sources together. Mark got most of his from Peter. Luke, I believe, was an eyewitness, but also got accounts from others. And Matthew was an eyewitness himself. And then John writes his gospel because he's like, guys, you missed all of this stuff, the upper room discourse. And so he wrote what he wrote. So they had the apostles' teaching. Now, the big part of this teaching, well, let me just ask this. What were they teaching? Well, that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was crucified, and that he died for our sins, that he rose to new life, and that was central to the message. That was the key thing. And if you read through the different sermons that Peter preached in the book of Acts, you find out that he's all over that. And that Jesus is risen, he's in heaven, and then he's returning. I think part of the reason that they were so happy to get rid of their possessions, they thought Jesus was returning real soon. Remember 88 reasons why Jesus is going to return in 1988? I don't know, did anybody remember that? Yeah, my wife and I were the only ones. I'm not making this up. There were people that were selling their possessions, and there were people that were getting married. It was a church here in Chicago. All these people were getting married because they'd never been married. And they're just like, well, I want to get married because Jesus is coming back next year. And then Jesus didn't come back, and not all of them married the right person. They just got married. But I think that early church, they thought Jesus was coming back any time. Now he is coming back any time. So, and then the final thing was love. Their whole message, and we'll talk more about this in the weeks to come, was to love one another. Doesn't say anything about cigarettes, doesn't say anything about dancing. It does say to abstain from sexual immorality. Now, I mentioned this the other day when I was teaching somewhere else. Anyway, the highest virtue is to love with agape love. But we live in a time where it seems like the highest virtue is tolerance. So, you know, I want to be a guy of the new millennium. So for our anniversary this year, I got a card for Heidi. I had to have it custom made. And it says, baby, I tolerate you. How do you think that went over? I didn't do that. Trust me, I didn't do that. We live in a time where people want to say that tolerance is akin to love. It's not. Jesus calls us to love everyone, including our enemies. Okay, so that's the apostles' teaching in a nutshell. The second thing that they devoted themselves to is fellowship. Now, fellowship is kind of like a church kind of word. We have fellowship halls. You know, it's kind of Christianese, I would say. So probably more modern terms for this would be being together, hanging out, doing life together, Those are some things we say today. They devoted themselves to being with one another. They just spent time with one another. Who are the people you spend time with? And time is something that's so precious because you cannot get it back. But who are the people that you want to invest time in? Who are the people that you say are worth this priceless commodity that we have? It boggles my mind that this is considered one of the four pillars of the church, because we live in a culture where everything has got to be instantaneous. We've got to get stuff right away. But they seem to have all the time in the world. And that whole thing about selling their possessions, and I'm going to come back to it a little bit more later in the message, it was totally voluntary, totally. You find that out later with Ananias and Sapphira. It was their property. They sold it, but they didn't give all the money, and then they lied about it. And they were told, you didn't have to lie about it. It was your property. You could have kept it if you wanted to. See, if the church starts saying that you need to sell all your property and give the money to the church, that's wrong. That's just flat out wrong. And you know you've got something akin to a cult growing if leadership is telling people to sell their possessions and give it to the people who are in leadership. When Jesus sent people out, he always sent them out in pairs. He never said, Peter, you're the rock, you go do this, okay? No, you've got to have someone with you. You don't go at it alone. Ministry, you have got to have some people who are with you. It's invaluable for me to be married to Heidi because she shares the things that we do in ministry. The elders of this church are an incredible source of encouragement and support because they know what's going on. Let me just ask you this. Who knows what's going on in your life? See, when I think about fellowship, when I think about friendship, relationship, I hope it's real. Because have you ever been in a church group where people weren't real? I have. I've been in pastors' groups where you ask someone how you're doing, and they can say, I'm blessed, brother. I'm blessed. I know you're blessed, but how are you doing? Like, you know, it's like, oh, the church is growing. Finances are great. They talk about nickels and noses, okay? I've been in church pastors' groups, though, where the guys get real, and they say, you know, I'm struggling with this, or I need encouragement in this area. I tell you what, I don't really have time for people that want to be real. I was talking to some people the other day, and someone I don't know as well, and there's somebody I know better, and the one person that doesn't know me as well says, well, kind of like, can I open up and share about this? And the other person said, go ahead, talk to him about it. It's like, he can deal with reality. Folks, we've got to be able to deal with reality. We have to be able to do that. If we want to reach the world, if we want to be friends, we got to be real. One of the things that I appreciate about the ladies have started some small groups, and we're open to trying to start some more, but the idea is just community and being real. Being real with one another. Because you can only grow from where you're at. You can't grow from where you're pretending to be. And I think sometimes in faith communities, people feel like they have to pretend to be something. But you can't grow from a pretend place. You can only grow from a real place. I have got to watch the movie Crocodile Dundee again, the first one. There was some really good stuff in there about culture and about American culture. And so Crocodile Dundee comes to Manhattan, and he just says some of the funniest things, and I'm not going to go into all of them, but one of them is he's at this cocktail party, and he's asking the lady, I forget what her name is, he married her after the movie, and in real life, but he asks her, it's just like, so, you know, who's so-and-so? And he said, oh, that's her shrink, and he says, shrink? She goes, psychiatrist, and she goes, or Croc goes, oh, is she nuts? And it's just, he looks, she goes, no, she just needed someone to talk to. And he says, has she got any mates? Has she got any mates? You know, we just need mates. You know, we need people that we can talk to. Now, let me say this. You know, there was a time where, and that seems really dated now, because back then, if you went to see a counselor, that was kind of like the stigma that was with it. Folks, I've seen counselors at different points. There's times where you need a life coach. There's somebody who's outside of the situation who can give you some objective reality. I went to lunch with an old friend of mine. He used to be a housemate of mine when we were both single back in the 80s. And he's a counselor. And he was picking up on some of the story, and especially some of the story of loss in our family. And he's like, how do you deal with that? And he was persistent. I appreciated it. And when I finally said that at one point I saw a counselor, I feel like he exhaled. He's like, oh, okay. So long as you saw a counselor, it's all good. But, you know, there are times where we might need that. So I don't want to, you know I made a joke with the Crocodile Dundee thing. But you know what? We need mates. We need people who know what's really going on in our life. We need to be real. I still think in this church that we have growth areas. New things are happening with men's and women's. There's established things. One of the things that I love is it quilting and what is the group? Quilting and what? No, not quilting. It's
Stitches of Love.
Oh, Stitch. I can remember Stitches of Love. But what are the two things you do? Crochet and what?
Knit.
Knit and crochet. Two things I don't know how to do. Okay. Well, who said talk? Yes, that's the point. I have heard that these incredible friendships have been knit together while they just sit there, you know, spinning yarn or something like that. So they get together and they talk. It's not the activity that they're doing. It's they're getting to know each other. Folks, it can happen on a golf course. It can happen if you're knitting. It can happen at a meal. Oh, it can happen at meals. Well, let's talk about that. Because that's the third thing that it says that they did, that they shared meals together. Wait a minute. This is supposed to be this religious, spiritual group that's going to turn the world upside down. And so they listened to stories from the eyewitnesses, the apostles' teaching, and then they shared fellowship together, which means they just hung out all the time. And then they shared meals with one another with great joy and generosity, including the Lord's Supper. It's like, can you understand why people were like, let's be a part of this group? They've got good food. They love people. They like to hang out together. It's awesome. Do you know, fast food is unhealthy for a number of reasons. Now, some food is fast, and it's not necessarily all that unhealthy. But if I were to ask you how many of you eat meals by yourself in your car, there's proof in my car. I'll just tell you that right now. I have to remove the proof on a regular basis. But I love when Heidi and I, we want to get together with one of the kids, whatever it is, we try to plan it so that we go to a restaurant where it's okay to spend a couple hours there. I know that when I get together with Jim LeBourne, one of our elders, we often go to Yerba Buena. And the lady at Yerba Buena knows us when we walk in because we're going to be the last people to leave. She's going to be standing at the door tapping her foot, okay? There's something about sharing a meal together, breaking bread, and that's what it says here. And I really believe that when the first century church got together, they did communion, the Lord's Supper, like we do. But I think every time they broke bread, they're just like, man, Jesus. They remembered Jesus in the breaking of the bread. Now, I don't believe in transubstantiation or consubstantiation. Some of you are like, I don't believe either of those words are real, okay? Those are really long words. But they're words that mean either it's the bread and the wine become the actual body and blood of Jesus, or that he is present. I do know this. That in the book of Luke, at the end, Jesus is resurrected, and then he kind of disguises himself, and he's cruising along with a couple of the disciples. And they're all discouraged because, this is really interesting, they're discouraged because Jesus was crucified, but they'd heard the story that he was risen from the dead. That's something I never really thought about until this week. They heard that the lady said that he was risen from the dead, but no one had seen Jesus yet, and so they were just going to Emmaus. And Jesus is like, really? And so he just hung out with them, cruised along with them, and says, and then they were going to stop and eat, and he goes, I got to go. They're, no, we like talking to you. Come on. Spend some time with us. And then they said, when they broke the bread, they recognized Jesus. May I suggest to you that even in a non-sacramental way, that when we break bread with one another, that Jesus is present. Jesus invented this whole eating thing. He really did. He invented the whole thing of having meals. He knew that something would happen to us when we gather together with people that we love and we have food together. And I've heard people say, you know, on these chef shows, you know, that food is love. I don't know that food is love, but I love food, okay? And food's good stuff, okay? And you can get enough of it for one day, but you need some more the next day. It's kind of the way it is with our spiritual life. We need spiritual food every day. But I think fast food is unhealthy because we're often disconnected from other people. and just having meals alone. I hope, and folks, I was single till I was 41. I was going to be a bachelor to the rapture, if you ever heard that expression. Thank you, Reagan. I love your laugh. I was going to be a bachelor to the rapture. Anyway, I ate so many meals alone. And so I get that. But also, we need to be intentional about connecting with other people. And I realize that a lot of you probably have a lot of meals alone. And you know what? We as a family, we need to be aware of that. And we need to make sure that we include people. If we've got a larger table, we need to include some people that often are by themselves. You can do it Sunday after church. Just ask somebody. You know, Peter got up and preached. We're going to talk about it in one of the coming weeks. He went to the temple, the same people that arrested Jesus, and he goes to the temple to preach. You talk about boldness. Try this boldness. Just go up to one of the nice people at our church and say, would you like to go to lunch with us today? And they might pass out. They might not. They might just say, I can't do it this week, but thank you so much. I mean, who wouldn't like an invitation? Simple thing. Food. So we've got one thing I didn't mention is starting on June 4th, dinner and service, which, so we'll discontinue the Tuesday morning study over the summer, but for 5 weeks, and I haven't decided what we're going to study yet, but we'll have dinner downstairs at 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, we come upstairs. Now, I can remember a couple years ago, I was sitting there at a table with two people, and you're both here, I'm not going to mention your names, but you guys were both here before I was here, but you never met until that night. Just the way it works sometimes. It's like, well, you sat on the other side of the church all those years. That's why I don't know who you are. But if you sit at a table and you're eating food together, you actually get to know people. God designed it that way. When we have these dinners, so we're going to have Teen Challenge here for a picnic on August, I think it's 11th. We'll give you more information on that. That's just a great service, and we'll combine with CASA that day. And then we'll have the Teen Challenge folks here, and we'll transform this into a dining room. Invite friends. I read something this week, and it says that, you know, there's a lot of people that think, I don't want to invite people to church because so many Christians are hypocrites, and some people are just, like, brash and rude, and so you might work someplace where it's like, there's some Christians that are there, but they're not my favorite people. I said it out loud, okay? Sometimes we might think that way. Sometimes the world thinks that way. But don't leave it to the brash Christians to invite people to church. Why don't you do it? I read something about a study that was done, and it said that they asked people, would you seriously consider going to church if someone you respected invited you? 60% said absolutely. So don't leave it for the hypocritical, rude Christians to do it. You do it. Invite people. And sometimes a meal, you know, it's like if you feed them, they will come. Okay. The fourth thing that they devoted themselves to was prayer. Well, now this is starting to sound a little bit more spiritual. I mean, first you just got the apostles telling stories about Jesus. I wonder if they had flannel graphs in those days, you know. I wonder if the, who knows what a flannel graph is? Yeah, those, it's old school means of 3D communication. I don't know who thought that up. But we remember the story, so it's all good. They devoted themselves to prayer. Think about the other three. The apostles told stories. They devoted themselves to just hanging out together. They were in one another's homes. And they ate meals together. I mean, it just sounds like a big party. But now this is a little bit more serious. But I'm going to take some of the seriousness out of here, too. They were devoted to prayer. And so the question is, well, was it individual prayer or corporate prayer? The answer is, of course, yes. It was both. Here's the way I look at it. You know, prayer is really a conversation. And once you start the conversation, you don't really want it to end. I mean, I had lunch with this friend of mine the other day. He's a year younger than I am. And I'd seen him at a reunion, and we get together for lunch every couple years. And he said to his wife, he said, you know, there's certain people I enjoy hanging out with. She says, well, why don't you do it more often? And he said, I don't know. And so he told me, he said, that's why I suggested this. He's like, I'd like to do it more often. I enjoy being with you. We should do this more often. And, you know, we've got like 30 years to catch up on because we didn't do so much. You know, about 12 and a half years ago, I started this conversation with Heidi. I'd met her before, but then, you know, we started texting. I think you really learned how to text once we started dating. Just became just a mode of communication. But, you know, we text several times during the day. A marriage relationship, it's a conversation. You put commas in there, but there's not a lot of periods. That's what prayer is supposed to be like. That we have this relationship with God. And I love that Paul says, pray without ceasing. Different versions say it different ways. And so many people have just racked their brains. What can he possibly mean? You can't have your eyes closed when you're driving your car. I think all he's saying is keep communication lines open. And I love, if I can have a good prayer time in the morning and I can connect with Jesus, I just feel like I can talk to him all day long. And sometimes, and I'm not saying he doesn't want to talk to me or he doesn't want to listen, but I do better when I'm intentional about it in the morning. And then just keep the conversation going all day. Just talk to Jesus like he was sitting right there in the car next to you. They devoted themselves to prayer. And their prayers, and there's some great ones in the book of Acts, after Peter's arrested and he's set free, instead of praying for protection, they pray for more boldness. You know, I think we would be like, oh, Jesus, protect us, something bad happened. No, they're just like, give us more boldness so we can go out and do more good stuff like this. Don't get me wrong, they were out there preaching the gospel. They were putting their lives at risk, literally at risk, okay? But they were committed to being in communication with God. Jesus wasn't with them anymore. I wonder about this. What was it like for the Apostle John? What was it like for Mary? Jesus ascends to heaven. Now you know God. You had conversations, literally face to face. What do you think their prayer life was like? Man, I would love to have heard some of their prayers. Because that is a mind-boggling concept to me. Because they experienced something that essentially nobody else, in our generation, has or possibly could. It says that they were filled with awe. It's kind of like, I can't believe this is happening. There's a show, a lot of the shows that I watch, I don't watch that many. I like watching sports because I don't know how it's going to end, and I like that part about sports. It's real drama. Most things I know how they're going to end. But there is this show that I like undercover bosses, and so if it's rigged or something, don't tell me. I don't want to know because I'm inspired by that. But I saw this one where there's this guy, and he's a Christian. And the second time I saw it, it was on the treadmill. That's why I see certain things if they're on when I'm on the treadmill at the health club. And at the end of the program, the owner of the company, and this is a guy that had been in jail, and he said, God, if you do something for me, I'll dedicate my life to you. I'll go back to church and all this stuff. And the judge said he's going to drop the charges. So anyway, at the end of the program, the boss reveals, I was really your boss, and you told me that story. And she gave him $15,000 for his church. And he's just sitting there going, thank you, Jesus. She gave him money for himself, too. But she said, I want to give you $15,000 you can give to your church. And he said, he called it dues, but he said, this is going to save our church. And she didn't know that. And they wouldn't say the name of the church, but he was just sitting there, thank you, Jesus. And I loved what he said. He said, stuff like this doesn't happen to me. Stuff like this doesn't happen to me. I think that's how the early church felt. This grace, this love, this doesn't happen to me. And so they were filled with awe. Let me just go down the list of the things that it says here. It said that they worshiped at the temple. I don't know what they were thinking, except they were bold. Didn't they remember the part about Jesus being arrested by the temple guard and being put to death? They didn't care. They went to the temple to worship because they got into a habit of doing it. Then they also did it in homes. But we're going to talk more about that with Peter because you talk about boldness, they had it. But it says that they sold their possessions. Now, folks, this wasn't communism. I know some people read this, the Bible supports communism. The difference is, communism says this, you give all of your resources to us, the government, and we will spread them out equally as everybody has need. Now, I've seen the track record of Washington, D.C. and Springfield, Illinois. I don't think it would be a good idea for anyone to entrust all of their stuff to either of those entities. And I think most of you agree with me on that. No, this isn't communism. This is people who are so graced by God that they just want to give. They want to give whatever they have. And they've also learned something else, that if we give it all away, it's still going to come back to us. I like to tell the story that when I was 18 years old, I had a few $1,000s saved because I was a miser. And God was just like, "You're a miser." I'm kind of like, "Yeah, you're right." He said, "I want you to be more generous." So I gave it all away. I mean, it sounds radical in a way, but here's a little shocker. He's given it all back to me many times over. And these guys just figured it out, and they were sharing, and they were loving on people. And people were like, "Man, I want to be a part of this community." Of course some people are going to have wrong motives. But it wasn't communism. There's a book brilliant book by Andrei Sakharov. He was a Soviet physicist, and he wrote a book. I can't remember the exact title. I read it when I was in college. But he referred to Moscow, and he referred to the Soviet Union as the purest form of capitalism that ever existed. And here's why. Because he said the smallest number of people who live in this gated community in Moscow, and you can see their black limousines enter at night and come out in the morning, control every single penny. It's the purest form of capitalism ever. People always say communism would work if you could just have the whole world. If you got everybody in on it, then it would work. Have people never discovered human nature, that if you give everything you have to someone, they might just want to keep it? Just a thought. This was not communism. This was people willingly. It was not a cult. They were willingly sharing with one another, and they were rocking their world. The first sermon, 3,000 people not just say, I want to sign up for this thing. They got baptized that day. I like that they met in homes. When was the last time people met in your home? And so I got to go on record here. We had a meeting this last week for a group of people, and I need to specify sometimes whether we're meeting in our house or not at our house, because somebody went to our house when the meeting was here. But I like meeting in our house. I like meeting here. But open your home. Be willing to invite people over. That's how people connect. Heidi and I, I think she's a fantastic hostess, and I'm a pretty good host, but most people would never notice it because it's like she's incredible. So growing up, okay, I'll stop embarrassing you. I'll stop. So she's like, "Get me out of here." So when I was in high school, now there's probably a few illegal things that were happening, but I loved to host parties. So without the illegal things, I learned a few things. But folks, I just want to encourage you to be a host. And it doesn't always have to do with having the perfect china and stuff like that. It has to do with making people feel welcome. If you can communicate to someone, "I want you to be here," that's incredible. Then you think about it. When you walk into someone's home and that's what you feel, you want to go back. Make that a goal. I believe that where Scripture says practice hospitality. It's not talking about Martha Stewart, okay? It's talking about loving people, figuring out ways to make people feel welcome. They had the Lord's Supper. This was this new thing. And they knew that they knew it tied in with the Passover lamb. They knew it tied in with the whole old covenant thing, but it was fulfilled with the new covenant. And now every time they broke bread, they were just like, "Jesus." I think they were thinking about him all the time. It says that they shared meals with joy and generosity. Great joy. They had a great time. I remember this one time, we're coming home from Mexico on a mission trip. We went to the Olive Garden, like 24 teenagers, well, a few leaders. And we had a meal there. And I just remember, and I could text a couple of people around that trip. It was 1990. And if I asked them, "Where did we eat in San Antonio?" they'd say the Olive Garden. We had a blast. Can't even explain it. You know those little Andes mints that they give you sometimes? How many of you like those? Those are pretty good. Yeah, the combination of mint and chocolate, great idea. You always hope you get more than one or two of those. They had like a cubic foot box of them that they came out to our table. The server so enjoyed our group. They gave us like a cubic foot box of those. And we took those on the bus with us. And we ate those all the way back to Chicago. Still remember it. I mean, do you see in this passage, it just keeps coming up about meals, about being together. And then it says they were praising God all the time. And they were growing. And they had the favor of the people. It wasn't us against them. people weren't like, oh, those crazy Christians. I didn't pull out the quotes today, but I will in the coming weeks. The things that historians record about the first century Christians were that they loved people. That the children that were left out to die, infanticide, the Christians would come and scoop them up and care for them. The Christians were known for valuing human life. The Christians were known for loving the outcast. The Christians were known for loving the people nobody else loved. Somehow it seems like in culture today, people want to take that away from the church. Like, no, we thought of this first. It's like, nobody thought about it till Jesus. They really didn't. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said, this is how it's going to be in the end. There's two kinds of people. But you're my people. And you're not even going to realize all the times that you're reaching out to people that nobody else cares about. People that are in the hospital. People that are lonely. People that are in prison. And right away, it's like, but they must have done something wrong. I don't know how many times you've ever had the opportunity to be in a prison. But I've had a chance to visit people often. But I had a chance to preach in a prison in El Salvador one time. I will never forget it. There are times where I feel like the faith in the hearers literally pulls the word out of me. There's times where I can't explain it, but I just sense that people really want to hear the word of God. That day in that prison in El Salvador, I can't even put it into words how hungry these men and women were. It's hard to describe what it was, but you know the story of Wee Wee Zacchaeus. It was like this big courtyard, almost, I can't describe it, it wouldn't make sense to you, but there's a refrigerator sitting in the middle of this courtyard. And this one guy couldn't see me because he was short. He climbed up on top because he wanted to see me and to hear me. It was totally Zacchaeus. And to be able to present the gospel to them and to realize the heart of Jesus for these prisoners. Jesus loves those men and women. So often we think that people like that are not in God's favor. I love Chuck Colson, all the stuff they did with Prison Fellowship. That was one of the greatest things that ever happened was Chuck Colson going to prison. You know, there's an ideology today that says that everybody has to be equal. Everybody has to have the same. Everybody has to be treated the same. Do you know what? You can go back to the beginning. God says we are equal. We need to accept the fact that we're equal. And you know what? If you have two cars and I only have one car, you're not more equal than I am. We're still equal. Our value doesn't come from the stuff that we have. Our value doesn't come from our gender. Our value comes because God gave us value. Your value is God-given. And if you ever question your value, take a look at the cross. And the Father said, you are worth me sacrificing my son. And Jesus says, I will go to the cross in your place. That seems to say to me that he thinks we're more important than he is. And that is mind-boggling. Your value has been established from eternity past, created in the image of God. These folks shared because they loved. They rocked our world. You know what? If we just make it a point to be a new community that loves people in our community, we'll rock our world too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example we have of the early church. And I hope the people here feel just what I feel when I read this passage, just the vibrancy, the love, the joy. They were on a roll, and nothing could stop them. Father, I pray that we would recognize that we can make a difference. Lord, I know there's some people here that are probably discouraged today. And I just feel like you want them to know one simple thing, and that is that they are loved, and that you want to fill them with your love to overflowing. This isn't a gospel of works where we've got to go do something, but you want to fill us so that then we have plenty to give away. Lord, we love you this morning. If there's anybody here that would say that they don't know Christ as their Savior, that some of this is confusing, you can't be a Christian without Christ. If you were to invite him, the risen Savior, into your life, I believe that his Spirit will come into your life. And the Bible says he can make all things new. Touch your people this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand and sing our benediction.
For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. exalted, far above all gods. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted, far above all gods. And I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee.